Each one will be in chapter 8 of Romans. This book of Romans is such a book of understanding when we slow down and listen to what's said. Lois sent me a little clip of something. She sends me things all the time and on email, and she said, think for yourself, it's not illegal yet. And to me, she knows that those things about thinking drive me. You know, I like to think. I like people to challenge my thinking, and I like to challenge people's thinking and make them think more, you know, because that's what increases who you are, is by thinking and understanding. So this whole book of Romans is a book you really need to think about. You know, not just read the words and say, I know what they are, but do you really know what they are? And when you understand what they really are and what was really said, if you forget about what someone tells you they mean and listen to what they really say, you'll have a clearer understanding of God than you will listen to preachers all day long. Okay? Okay, I'll start by reading chapter 8 with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For if many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that it seem is not that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us all, for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, and through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty long chapter. Now let's go back and see what it says so we can understand how to assimilate that into our lives. First verse again. Therefore now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, let's look at something and break this down and try to understand it better. Condemnation. There is now no condemnation. That word means what? It means there's no adverse sentence or verdict. In other words, the judge said, not guilty. Okay? And Jesus was that judge when he was on the cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gave us a not guilty sentence. Would you agree to that? Okay. He said, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He didn't talk about Christ being in you. He said, you being in Christ. When you've given your life to him, you know, it's different from him giving his life to you. Difference, isn't there? First of all, if Christ is in me, who's going to see it if I don't reverse the role and let me be in Christ? Then they can see him first. They should see that nature of Christ come out of me and surround me or you, right? And you should be able to see the nature of Christ in someone more than the nature of the human being. Would that make sense? Well, that's what he's wanting us to do here. He said, who walk not, and the word walk is literally live, live not after, but according to the flesh. Now, what's that word flesh really mean to you? We're really not talking about this dirt that's wrapped around our bones and stuff, you know, are we? Okay, we're thinking about carnal thinking. We've talked about, you know, there's a lot of ways people think about that. But you know what that really talks about? The human nature. The beast nature, that human nature. So when people say, I can't help myself, I'm just human. See, that's a lie. Because we are not just human. We were created in the image of God. Is that not true? If we're created in the image of God, then that's spirit, isn't it? Because God is spirit. Okay? So now, this spirit that I am created as is traveling on this journey through a human experience to understand things, to go back to my Father in the spirit. So it's not about anything else, is it? It's about what I can learn on this journey. And the last part it says, but after or according to the Spirit, walking not or living not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's going to be different. He called us aliens in this book, didn't he? Yeah. We're aliens, sojourners in the land. Aliens don't look like, talk like, act like, dress like. We're different. Okay, that's just put it mildly. We're different from the way the world justifies their positions. We should not have to justify who we are or what we are, should we? We just be who we be and leave it at that. in verse 2, he says, because, not for, but because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, okay, and literally should say, has liberated me from the law of sin and death. So he said, the law of the Spirit of life. What is the law of the Spirit? One word.
Love.
Love. That's all it is. See, when Jesus answered, the man said, what is the greatest commandments? He says, there's two. And the two are basically one, love the Lord, the God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, these two are one. Well, guess what? The law of the Spirit is the love. And loving does not mean accepting everything going down the road, does it? Sometimes love's pretty tough. To love somebody, it has to be tough on them. That's just the way it is sometimes. Yes, we do. We have to be firm sometimes. I heard it said one time that the Spirit of God was like velvet-covered steel. Soft but strong. So, we'll see. Okay, verse 3. Because what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What we say the flesh was? The beast nature, the human nature. See? God sending His own Son, His weos, the mature Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't say He was sinful flesh. He said He was in the likeness of it. He appeared to be that. But see, His thinking inside was totally clear, wasn't it? But He did have a flesh body. The only difference between Jesus and us was the fact that Jesus never gave in to His fleshly desires, His human nature, His beast nature. He never gave in to it. And He said, for sin, condemn sin in the human nature, or that beast nature. Okay? So, we realize that He came and condemned sin in the flesh. Well, when He condemned the sin, He put a judgment on it. True or false?
Doesn't the flesh have emotion?
Sure it does. Has all those emotional things.
Well, didn't He show emotion?
No. He had did at times, yes. He wept, he was joyful, he was sorrowful at times.
Angered.
Was it angered? I don't know, I'd have to look at the word again, but I'm not sure about that. But something, he was emotional. Jesus had emotions, but His emotions didn't control Him. Isn't that the key? You have emotions, but don't let your emotions control you. If you make decisions out of emotions, I will guarantee you 100% of the time they're going to be wrong. Because you're not thinking right when your emotions are controlling you. But if you make the decision from facts, you'll be right. Okay?
It was tempered.
Yes. Verse 4. In order that first word, that should be, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. See a word wrong in there? No, might.
Yeah,
said, in order that the law be fulfilled in us, cross out the word might, because it's not in the writings, it's an added word by the translators. In us, where is it?
Yes.
That the law be fulfilled in us. So he's saying, as Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but He came to fulfill it in Matthew 5:17. He fulfilled it in the fact that He never let His human nature control and rule His life. Is that true? Okay, and He said He wants that to happen in us, didn't He? He wants us to in order that the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in us. So the same thing that happened in Him, He wants it to happen in us. He wants us to take control of our emotions, of our human nature, our beastly nature, and put it in order. He didn't say it was bad to be living as a human being in the flesh, but it's the thought of letting the human nature control who you are, because that's not who you are. You're more than that. See? And that Spirit is the one that should be leading and guiding and directing us, not our own emotions. And it says, in us, who the ones who walk according to the flesh, but not who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if we let the Spirit lead and guide and direct us, do we have to worry about anything? No. I don't care what it looks like. It doesn't make any difference. I don't care how bleak life looks ahead of you. What's ahead of me doesn't make any difference. As far as I'm concerned, that's all a mirage. The only thing that's concerning me is what's in front of me right now. The rest of the day, tomorrow, that's all a mirage. It's not here, is it? The only thing I got is now. Verse 5, because they that are concerning the flesh do mind or do exercise, that word there, do mind, it should say they do exercise their mind on the things of the flesh. Now, our human nature. So if I exercise my mind up on the things of human nature and the beast nature, what would you say I was just doing? Exercising my mind. What is that?
Meditating.
Meditating is a good word. Thinking is another word. See, so I'm thinking and I'm focused on that thing.
Yeah.
So if I'm focused on the things of the human nature or the beastly nature, I've got a problem. I'm going to, what you cultivate is what you're going to reap, aren't you?
Yeah.
If you cultivate those thoughts in your mind by focusing upon them, guess what? That's what's going to come to fruition in your life because that's all you're focusing on. That's what you're cultivating.
The cherubim is
free. Oh, they're working overtime then. But they that are after, are according to the Spirit, that do things according to the Spirit, the things of the that are after the Spirit, they do the things of the Spirit, whatever the Spirit desires them to do. Verse 6, because to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, human minded, in other words, beastly minded, is death, but to the spiritually minded is life and peace. Now that word minded, there's another word that you could put in there that I think really tells a better story, where it says to be fleshly or human minded, it's fleshly or human purposed.
Controlled by your desires.
Yeah, and that's what it is. It's being controlled by your desires. But when you're spiritually minded or spiritually purposed in your life, you're being controlled by the Spirit of God, right?
You're being gratified through the Spirit.
Absolutely.
Be focused
on those, one of the other things, whether it's life and peace or death. Which one do you want? Which one should you focus on? If I want life and peace in my life, what should I be focused on?
Spirit.
The things of the Spirit. But if I want to be to want death in my life, I should be focusing on the fleshly human thoughts and desires, the human nature. It's not real complicated, but we just need to break things down and think about them. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind or the fleshly purpose or the human purposes is hostility to God. It means it's opposing to God. If it's not going, if you're not for me, you're against me. Because it's not, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, or literally, because it's not possible to be. See? If you're carnally minded or purposed in the flesh or human thought processes and desires, you have no possibility of pleasing God.
Isn't when you say that be possible to God, isn't that being rebellious to the Spirit?
There's no difference between God and the Spirit, right? But it's being hostile as an enmity or hostility toward God.
Well, I meant rebellious.
Sure, absolutely it is. There's a lot of different words that you can put in there and feel, and it's okay to put it in a way you understand. I mean, we got a lot of words that are synonymous, aren't there? And some words speak more clearly to others. That's why I use sometimes a lot of different words. Sometimes this word doesn't clarify it to you, but the next one might, or the next one might, if there's two or three.
It doesn't stick in your mind.
Right. It doesn't do you any good until you understand what that word means. So that's my purpose, to try to get you to understand what it really says so you can assimilate it into your life and make it function for you. And if I don't know what the words are, then how could I explain anything? Or how could I understand anything? Okay, verse 8. So then, or moreover, they that are in the flesh, or human-minded, human nature, beast nature, cannot please God, or cannot possibly please God. It's impossible. As long as I'm worried more about human desires and human things, it's not pleasing God. It's impossible to. But you, and look what he says, but you're not in the flesh. You're not human You don't have that human nature. That's not your main... Doesn't mean you're not a human being. Don't have any passions or desires. It means that's not your focus.
That's the lie you're living.
That's the lie that we were told. That the beast told... The beast nature, the carnal mind, the serpent in Genesis that spoke to Eve. If you do this, you'll be like God. You already were created in God's image. Come on. But in the, so you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Moreover, the spirit of God, if the spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is not of him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If we don't have, if we're not operating in the spirit of God, it says we're not of God. That makes sense? I mean, if we say someone's, what are they doing today? Okay, they got the Olympics going today. If you're not rooting for the Olympics, I mean, the Americans in the Olympics, you're not an American, people would say. That's what he's saying right there. Because you can tell who's an American over in those Olympics, can't you? They got badges and ribbons and flags and everything on them, marking them. This is what I am. We should be the same way. We should be so different. And I'm not telling us to be weird. I'm just saying we should be so different, and we truly are different from them. We're aliens. We should not be like everybody else that's going to church on Sunday morning. We should just be who we are. Whatever I am 6 days a week, the seventh day I should be the same. I shouldn't have to dress up on Sunday morning to try to impress somebody in some kind of a fashion show. That's not what this is about. It's about remembering what God has placed within me from before the foundation of the world. I can't do that as long as I'm entertaining and being concerned with what someone else thinks about me. Do they like my outfit this morning? Give me a break. Give me a break, you know. That's not what God's about at all. And I think he made Adam and Eve with no clothes at all, and that was fine until religion got into it. Then they had to put them fur coats on. And they're still wearing them today, too. You go to church and you see them furs everywhere.
They gave one itch.
Okay. Verse 10. And if Christ be, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Or through, and that word because is the word through. If Christ is in you, the body is dead through sin. Okay, with Christ in you, the body's dead because of what he did. Didn't he go to the cross so that he could enter the temple of God? He cleansed the temple, which is the human body. Is that true? Okay, so he said, if Christ is in you, the body is dead through sin, but the spirit is alive because of his justification, what he justified us. See, my flesh body is dead as far as I'm concerned. This letting it control me is not there anymore. I'm not good about being controlled except by one. It's not my wife, you know. It's not the cat. It's not anybody, anything like that. It's I want God to rule my life and do whatever he wants with me. He's going to anyway, whether I argue with him or fuss or not. If he wants me to do something, he's going to get it anyway.
But there are times when you feel the flesh being activated.
I feel the flesh, but that's when you have to make a decision in your mind, say, I'm not going that way. Just like Jonah took a boat ride, didn't he? He took a cruise instead of going to Nineveh. But he had to come back around anyway, so why make it any longer than it has to be?
And just remember too that if you do go the other way, the flesh way, that you catch yourself and you're just like, oh, okay.
Right, you just correct it and go on.
Learn from it,
Jonah. Right, and that's what Jonah did. He made the trip. He had to come back and double back and still do what he was told anyway. What God asked him to do, he had to do it anyway, didn't he? So it didn't make any difference. Except he learned something. He learned to be more obedient. And isn't that what he wants from us? Obedience rather than sacrifice. So we need to learn to hear his voice and understand that really is God talking to me. I need to do this. This is the Spirit of God giving me unction to do something. And we have to pay attention. Okay? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus, and it should be and if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or revitalize your mortal body through his spirit that dwells in you. So it's not going to be raising you from the dead in a physical body, but he says he's going to revitalize your mortal body. Yeah, revitalize. It means it's still here. You know how many people walking around dead?
Oh, yeah.
A lot of zombies out here, you know, walking around. They're in church, too, most of them, a lot of them. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh or the human way of doing human desires to live or according to the flesh. We're not debtors to that anymore. We're not obligated, in other words. When you have a debt, you have an obligation, don't you? So that debt right there is, to me, is saying, I'm not obligated anymore. My debt was paid through the blood he shed on that cross.
Free.
He were free.
Not a slave to the flesh.
No longer a slave to the flesh, because he took care of that. Verse 13, because if you live according to the human nature, you shall die or shall suffer death. But if you, now look here, everybody dies, but does everybody suffer in death?
No.
No. There's a big difference, isn't there? Well, it's to self, but a lot of people don't want to give it up, so it's a fight, just like someone literally dying, fighting for every breath they can get. But if you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You will struggle through it. Verse 14, because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the weos of God, the mature sons of God, if we're led by the Spirit. Verse 15, because you have not received the spirit of bondage again, that means you had it once, you got free, and you back in it again. And how many people are there? I mean, we were in the spirit of bondage through Adam, correct? He put all of humanity into bondage of sin. Jesus took it away, and now we've let our thinking or lack of thinking has let the religious system put us back there again.
And that religious system,
and that system is based on one thing. What is it? Fear. Fear. See, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, okay, or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And it's just, it says saying Father, Father. It's two different languages. I don't know if it's Chaldean or Aramaic or whatever it is, the Abba. And then Father is Pater, which is Greek. But it's just saying Father, Father. Okay, verse 16, he says, the Spirit itself, wrong word. Spirit is not an it. It's a himself. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do we truly know we're sons? How many? I wish I had a nickel for every time someone asked me, am I a son? You ought to know, shouldn't you? You should know yourself, should you not? It shouldn't be something, I shouldn't have to tell you you're a son of God. It's something you should know yourself.
That's where they know they're not loved.
Well, they've never felt love. They've never felt the love of God. And until that point, I understand. But it's so sad that people sit in church all their life and they never know that they're children of God.
That's because they tell them one day they will be.
If they be good. But if they be bad one day, you wipe it all away, you know.
And they don't question.
And they don't think, do they? They don't think for themselves. It's still not illegal. You still got time to think, right? You can work that in there. Okay, verse 17. And if we're the children of God or the sons of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him in order that we, cross out that word may, because that shouldn't be there, in order that we be also glorified together. You remove those doubt words because God didn't put them there. King James translators did. You look yourself, that word is not in the original writings. That's something added by the translator. They said it could clarify it, their added words, but many times they muddy the water. They don't clarify anything. Sometimes they do clarify. Okay, verse 18. Because I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed when? Where? In us. Where's the glory going to be revealed? In us. In each one of us. There you go. I like hearing it. Me. You got to see that. It's going to be in you. If I keep thinking it's going to be revealed in somebody else, some preacher, some whatever, then it's never going to happen in me. When's it going to happen? Now. It's going to be it's being revealed now. It's a process of being revealed. It's not just tap you on the head and you got it, you know.
Continually.
It's a continual process of coming through in us. And this is a good passage coming up, next few verses that I really like, have for a long, long time. Because the earnest expectation, or it should say the intense anticipation of the creation. We're not talking about one thing. In a sense we are, but we're talking about all of that creation. The word creature is katisis, and it actually means creation, if you look at the Greek language. Okay? So, because the intense anticipation of the creation waits or fully expects for the manifestation of the weos of God, or the mature sons of God. So the whole creation is expecting. They know something's coming. They don't know when, but they're expecting it. Verse 20 goes on and says, because the creation was made subject to vanity or depravity, not willingly or not voluntarily, but through Him who has subjected the same in hope. He put them in vanity and subjected them to that all this hard stuff, not willingly, but not voluntarily. But He did the same. He did it, but at the same time, He gave them hope to get back out of it. See, that's the journey. We started in Him, we got the journey, but we're going back to Father. Correct? Verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Did you see what that said? The creation. How much of creation? All of it. The whole creation. Shall be. Didn't say might be. Didn't say if you are good, or if you say the right words, or wear the right clothes on Sunday morning, did He? Or if you believe the right doctrines. He didn't say anything. He said, they shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty or freedom of the children of God. As children of God, how are we to live?
Like children of God.
Free. We're not slaves. See, most of the world and most of the church world are still slaves to the law, because they all got do's and don't do's. Or else they just disregard everything this book says and just do anything they want to do. That's called a license. That's not called liberty. I have the liberty or freedom to do things, but also, like Paul said, everything's lawful for me, but everything isn't profitable. Correct?
Yeah.
There's a lot of things that's not profitable to do them. I could go out there and drive 100 miles an hour down the road, but I'm liable to kill myself or somebody else. So it's not profitable, is it?
No.
Shouldn't do it. They use a little bit of common sense, and I don't know why they call it common. It should be called uncommon, because it's uncommon. Anybody has it or uses it.
Well, which word do they use for children here?
That last, in 21?
Yeah.
Weos. Where the weos of God, huh?
I've got a technology.
Is it there?
In my notes, I've got a
technology. Okay, I was guessing I didn't mark that one.
Is that in 21?
21. Just check it and see if you get it right.
Yeah.
Just we can spend a second or so here to get it right.
Yeah, because it's talking about all.
It's technon.
It's technon. But that's a process. That's brephos, nepios, technon. That's the
producer or
whatever. No, that's the wise fool. That's the teenager, isn't it?
Pation, technon, weos.
Okay.
Like the teenager.
That's the teenager, yeah. The wise fools.
Okay.
Sophomores.
Well, there's another one called produce.
one of them is. I can't remember it right now which one it is. Okay. Verse 22, because we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Does that sound like a cakewalk? Jesus didn't have a cakewalk, did he? He suffered a lot. He was rejected and despised. And I think it said there, we suffered with him, didn't we? Okay. Okay, because the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until when? Now. Notice that word there, the whole creation. That word right there, creation, is the same word that they use for creatures through 19, 20, and 21. Same word, katisis. They just made it say whatever they wanted to. Okay, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay? And let me read you something in Ephesians 1 and 13. Verse 13 says this, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory. It's the same thing. It was a down payment. The Holy Spirit in us is that deposit in us saying, I'll come back and get the rest of it. Temporary payment. Okay. Where did I leave off at? 23? Okay. I didn't finish it. No, I didn't finish it. The first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting or fully expecting the adoption or the sonship, I should say, the adoption of sonship, to wit, the redemption or the ransom in full of our body. Okay. Now, when he says the ransom of our body, do you think he's really talking about one?
Manifestation of the Son.
The manifestation of the mature Son, the many-membered body. So when he says the redemption in full of the body, I think he's talking here of the many-membered body of Christ.
Fully manifested,
not one Son, but the many sons manifested as one. Okay?
What do they mean by a wit?
Those are added words. It's kind of like saying a witness. That's King James language, but those are added words. It's not really in there. Verse 24 goes on to say, because we are not saved, but we are delivered by hope. Okay? We were saved by the blood of Christ shed on the tree, wasn't we? So how can they turn around and say, saved by hope? See, it don't make sense. That word saved is delivered. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he also hope for it?
If you have it.
If I have it in possession or in my sight, why would I be hoping for anything? I already have possession, right? I can say this marker in my hands, I don't hope for it because I got it. I don't say I hope I can get that. I've already got it.
If he's told you you're a son, why are you still hoping to be?
Why are you hoping? See? Live the life you are. Be who you be, right? You're a son. Now. Right now. Don't wait on anything. It's right now. I'm not waiting to die to be with God. God's with us now, isn't he? That's it right now.
As John Fudd says, we wax.
We wax and go ahead and enjoy life. But see, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was in the Old Testament several times. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? He's not going. He never has and never will forsake any of us. He's with us all the way through. Okay. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we, through patience, fully expect it. Okay. If I wait for it with patience, I'm gonna wait for it, and I'm gonna see it. I know I will. That's like you get some confidence, right?
But I don't think those that we talk about that cry and slobber on the floor.
That's not confidence.
Sunday, that's not patience and composure.
No. If God says, I'm going to do something for you, then you should sit and wait for it. Is that not right? You shouldn't be begging and screaming, well, he hadn't done what he said he was going to do yet. Well, he may not. Abraham waited until he was 99 years to get a son. How many of us wait 99 years for the fulfillment of any promise? Okay. You don't have any choice in the matter anyway, so won't we shut up and wait on what God said? That God said it, then that's good enough for me, and just go on. I know most people can't do that, but that's taking that human nature out of you.
I got an idea.
Go ahead.
Then let's not wait on that. Well, let's pray and change it to get something else.
Well, that's what they're trying to do.
That's what I'm saying. What they do.
I know that. They're impatient.
That's not patience.
Nope, they're impatient. So we've got to learn to say, God said it, that's enough. I don't have to keep asking him. When I was in the church system, I watched people pray every day, every week, 2-3 times a week we're in a meeting, and every time we're there, they're praying for the same thing over and over and over. God's not deaf and hard of hearing. He heard what you said. So why do you have to keep asking him, asking him, asking him? Like a little kid, can I do this, can I do this, can I do this, can I do this? Hoping they'll wear you down and you just give it in to them. See, that's childish. It's childish. Leave it alone. If you trust God, he says, okay, you can have it, but he didn't say when you get it. And asking's not going to change the fact of when you get it. It's going to get it when I'm ready. And sometimes knows the answer, so leave it alone.
See?
If you got everything you asked for, you wouldn't like it, I promise you. Because you don't know what you're asking for. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. And that word infirmities, do you know what it means? It's called the feebleness of the mind. Mm-hmm. That word has the meaning of.
When I think we start in that feebleness of the mind, that's when we start
doubting, and
lose our patience,
and fall back into that human nature of begging and pleading and crying and all that stuff. You know,
wrong voice.
Yep, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. You're in trouble.
Next time, you need to repent of that and try to
get back on line.
What do you think? So your next time you not less than that one more.
That's right. Okay, then after the word infirmities, we go the word for should be because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Mm-hmm. Right there. See, people don't know what they should. If they don't know what to pray for, what should they do?
Nothing.
How about keep their mouth shut and just listen to God and see what He's got to say? He might give you a point of to something to talk about, you know.
Wait. Just wait on it.
Just wait upon God. That's right. They to wait upon the Lord. Yeah.
Every day your prayer should be thy will be done.
Yeah. Whatever you want, I'm with it, you know.
Yeah.
I'm with it, whatever he wants. I don't care. It's his life anyway. See, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. So what am I complaining about? And he gives me plenty of free time. Whatever he wants me to do, something, I just go do it. Don't even question it. Why should I even question it? He provides for me very, very well. I'm not complaining about anything. Why should I? I mean, he has provided for me. Yeah, I'm 63 years old, going on 64 years old. He's taking care of me.
And your wife works.
That's part of taking care of me. So why should I complain? Just, you know, if there's one word of advice I'd say to all of humanity, shut up and listen.
Yep.
As long as your mouth is open, your ears are closed. And when you close your mouth, your ears fly open and you got a possibility of hearing some truth that can change your life.
And I think that peace be still was just due to the storm.
Yeah, and it's peace be still all the time. Mm-hmm. One of the greatest things I heard a man say years ago was sit before God and say nothing. Don't ask Him for nothing. Don't complain about nothing. Just sit and listen.
In the presence.
And you know what? I found out I learned more being quiet than I ever did running my mouth. I did. And I began to hear things from God that I would never hear. And I know they're from God because the human nature don't speak about these things. They don't want to talk about them. They don't even know about them. So it's a whole lot better to be still. Okay. It goes on to say, after we said we don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit itself, there it is again, Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings unspeakable. Should be with groanings unspeakable. That's not talking necessarily about tongues. Okay? I know that's the first place the Pentecostal people want to run, is that's tongues. That's not necessarily what we're talking about. Remember John in the Revelation? God showed him things. He said, don't you write it. He was showed things that was unspeakable. He couldn't tell nobody about it. It was for him.
And he's still doing it today.
The same as he was with John, he's with us. He can show us things that's for not for everybody else. It's for us. It's for you as an individual when he speaks it to you. Unless God tells you this is something to share, sometimes he'll give you something that's just special for you. And how does a man show his bride that he really loves her? Gives her gifts. Spends time with her. Gives her gifts. Get to understand them. Isn't that part of it? Okay. So guess what? When God, you know, he's our husband, when Christ is our husband, and he wants to spend time with his bride and give her a gift of understanding and knowledge of things, if we just be quiet and listen, guess what? We'll get it. We'll get it. Verse 27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to God. The will of God is added words. The will of is added words, but still means the things. The intercession for the saints according to God. You know, this little added words in there didn't change, hurt anything. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together into good to them that love God, them to them being the called according to what? His purpose. But the word purpose here actually has another meaning. Purpose is not the major meaning. It talks about the showbread in the temple as exposed before God. So that tells me that God has a purpose for us being His showbread. Hello? And He wants to set us out before Himself, exposed and exposed to the rest of the world. Now that bread isn't set out for everybody to see right off the bat. That temple is closed up for a while, isn't it? But then what did Jesus say after he died? What happened? Well, there was an earthquake. And what happened to the temple, to the veil? From the top to the bottom. It was opened up. Now it's there to be seen. You can partake of the showbread if you're the ones called to do it. You know, and you know what? You got to know where it's at first. And you've got to be able to partake of it and even know what it is. Even King David, when they weren't even supposed to have it, he went in and had it, didn't he? Him and his followers went in and had the bread that was only for the priests, remember? Because he was first fruit, and there was no penalty for that. They were partaking of the Christ is what they were doing.
The showbread partaking of him and his.
That's right.
With him when we want to.
Didn't he say, I am the bread of life?
So we're entering the throne room boldly whenever we want to.
Whenever we want to, because it's been opened up to us.
That's still partaking of your bride.
Mm-hmm. Still part.
If you know what I mean.
Well, no. Yeah. He's the bridegroom.
But
we're the bride.
I'm talking about. That's still intimacy.
Sure, it's an intimacy.
And taking the showbread.
Yep, sure it is. Verse 29, we go on to say, because whom he did foreknow, he also did what?
Predestinate
or predetermine. Cross out the next two words. To be, those words are added. He did predestinate or predetermine, conform to the image of his son, his mature son, the weos. That he, cross out the word might, that he not be but exist, firstborn in, not among, but in many brethren. Let me read it the way it should say now. because whom he did foreknow, and didn't he say that we were with him before the foundation of the world? He chose us before the foundation of the world in Ephesians. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predetermine, conformed to the image of his mature son, that he exist the firstborn in many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, or should be the word and whom he did predestinate or predetermine, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also rendered innocent, where it says justified, should be rendered innocent, and whom he justified or rendered innocent, them he also glorified. So if God calls you, he'll justify you and glorify you. What can you do to change anything like that? What part did you have in that? Nothing. That was his choice, wasn't it? The sovereign choice of God. Okay. Verse 31. What shall we say then about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Or who cares who's against us? If God is for us, who could do anything to stop it? Or who could change it? Answer that. Who could? Nobody. Not even me. I can't even change it. If God's for me, that's the end of the story right there.
Yeah. You're going to do it.
Whether I like it or not.
One way or the other.
Going to do it. I'm going to do it and like it whether I like it or not. Huh? That's right. I'll eat my peas and like them. Verse 32. Who spared not, it says he that, but it should say who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for some of us.
For us all.
Oh, is it all? Well, most of the church reads that for some of us.
Those
that
ask.
Yeah, the ones that ask for it. See, it says, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. A-L-L. But the world reads that A-L-L as some. Well, I'm sorry, but they don't know how to read. How shall he not with him also freely give us, or give to us, all things? Whatever we need, that's what he is. Correct? What did he say to Abraham?
I am.
Tell him that I am. I am that I am. Whatever you need, that's what I am. I'm your total sufficiency. But how many believes that? Everybody thinks in their own human strength they can go get whatever they want and do what they want and make what they want and end up the way they want to.
That's called making bricks for Pharaoh.
See? It's not true. Just because you have physical strength to do something, that doesn't get you anything. Yeah.
In the need to God.
Yep.
Satisfaction.
That's what they think. So.
I mean, is that what I am? Is I'm satisfied. Well,
what did Isaiah 14:12, Lucifer, Adam, says, I will be like the Most High God. I'll sit on the sides of the north. I'll do all these things. See, that's the human nature in us. It wants to be in the forefront. And that's what God wants us to deal with. Not being selfishly motivated like most of humanity is, or all humanity is at some time. We've all been in that realm of where we're selfishly motivated for ourselves, everything for us. And we all know people that just their whole lives is about themselves and getting what they want, and they don't care about anybody else in the process. See, that's what God is trying to get us to understand. He already dealt with that thing. But when you listen to that other voice and give in to it, you act like you're, what do you call them? Half brothers? With Joseph? You know, not blood brothers? You know. So that's the way it is.
He's trying to get us to remember our real name.
Who we really are.
You know, his name is I Am, and that's our name too.
That's our true identity. And we need to know that. And if someone doesn't tell us about it and someone doesn't encourage us in it, well, are we ever going to believe it? If you took Jesse and Ben right there, and if you told one of them they're good and one of them they're bad, and you keep telling them that, well, how are they going to end up?
That's why you're going to.
The one you told good's going to probably do fairly good in life, and the other one's going to end up having a rough life because they believed the lie. If they're going to believe it after a while, if you keep telling them that thing. See? So keep encouraging them. They'll make it. Everybody's got tough times in life. And like these kids right now, they don't understand how tough life is yet, but all these experiences they're going through, guess what? It's making them who they are. Every experience I had in my life, I'm not wanting to go back and do it over again. You hear people say, if I could go back and do it over again, I'd change this, 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 and this. I wouldn't change a thing. You know why? Because it made me who I am. I wouldn't be me, would I? I'd be somebody else. And who I am is who God has made me to be. So that's, I'll just leave that alone. I'm not going anywhere with it.
Shall the clay say to the potter?
Huh?
What is it? Shall the clay say to the potter?
Why'd you make me this way?
Yeah, I mean.
Yeah.
Why'd you do it that way? Yeah. What I was saying is, when God is saying, I am, that is satisfied, should be satisfied.
Should be satisfactory to settle it all.
Mm-hmm. You shouldn't have it anymore once.
Lois and I talked a while back about she had some things she wanted to do called the bucket list, you know, like the movie. And I was sharing with some friends here recently, and they said, someone was talking about that, and I said, you know, that Lois had asked to do a couple things she wanted to do, and I said, we'd do what we can, you know, do all we can to fulfill it, you know. And them guys said, well, what's your bucket list? I said, well, I don't have one. At one time, I thought I did. I had some things I really thought I wanted to do. And even now, one of the things I said really doesn't make any difference. Now one of Lois's things is to go to the same area. And I really don't know if we'll ever go or not, but it doesn't make any difference to me personally. If she wants to go, we're going to try to do it, but I don't know when we're going to do it yet, you know. To go to Maine. Yeah, I've never been there, but I've just desired to go there most of my life, you know. And yeah, but I mean, it's just, I've lost that desire for that thing. I mean, it was a real driving thing in my life for many years, and now it doesn't seem that important. I'd like to go probably yet, but it's not a driving force any longer. So it's just not important to me. But if we get a go, fine. If we don't get a go, that's fine too. But I'd like to. Well, we're going to try to go one of these days whenever we can, when she gets finished with what she's got to do. She's got a little bit more to do, right? Just a little bit.
Bird trip.
Bird trip. I hear it coming. Okay, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, or literally renders innocent. If God is rendering you innocent, how could anyone lay anything against, a charge against you for something? If God says, you're not guilty, period.
That goes back to the first verse about the condemnation.
Yeah, yeah. You're free.
Well, it's like the church, that's what he said, but this is what he meant.
There you go. See, but God says, I'm rendering you innocent. Nothing that you've ever done or ever will think about doing ever in your lifetime has not been forgiven. It's already over. And they're going back and say, well, wait a minute now. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you better do this. See, it's still the law.
You can't cuss at McDonald's.
Oh, man, no.
Want to condemn you.
They will condemn you. But see, that's not God.
But if you receive that condemnation.
Yeah, don't let it bother you. I shared with a boy this week, and he works at McDonald's, and he's a good kid. He's just a little different from everybody else. And I told him, I can't remember his name right now. I heard it, but I can't remember it at the moment. It's not important. But when everybody got away from me, there was only me and one other man sitting at the table with him. And when he comes to work, he comes and hangs out with us, kind of like to feel part of the group. He don't feel right with all the other kids. They make fun of him. And he come and ask if he was MR. And I said, what in the world is MR? He said, mentally retarded. I said, you're not retarded. I said, don't believe this. He said, well, some people think I am. He said he heard it in his mind that he was mentally retarded. I said, well, you're not mentally retarded. And we talked for a little while, and I said, look, let me tell you something. When everybody got away from us, just me and Charlie and this guy, and I said, look, I want to tell you something. If you'll listen to what I'm going to say, and you may not understand it now, but let it go into your memory bank, and one day you'll remember about this old white-haired man, white-bearded man, told you something. Be yourself. Quit listening to somebody else. Quit letting people think for you. You think for yourself. Quit trying to follow the leader in everything everybody does. Quit trying to be like them. Be who God's created you to be and be free.
Because he might be the new leader.
He may be, you know. But be yourself. Don't let someone take you and make you go down that path just because everybody else is going down that path. Don't be afraid to be different. And he was encouraged by it. I said, just be yourself. Don't worry about nobody else. Everybody's telling him what he should do about life. I said, no, you do what you think is right. You can ask counsel with somebody, but don't let somebody tell you what to do.
Yeah, you still have to decide
for yourself. Yep. It's yours. You make the decision. It's your life. So those are the things that are more important in life than going out and preaching to multitudes of people. Helping change somebody's life. Encouraging one person is more than most of them do. Because they condemn them.
And standing on the corner with the Bible, calling it.
Screaming at people. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That one thing, just like that thing Warren talks about in the megapixels, it's like that thing that forward.
That's that one that starts the whole game.
Yeah.
Starts it off. If you get that one light on, what happens then?
The sad part about it is, and I don't know if all church people do this, but they don't want to give that boy the time of the day.
No. Sure.
And so they'd rather, you know,
push him aside.
You go back here. We want this one out here with the all-star shirt on.
Yeah. They don't want to take time out and help
someone. No. But if they do,
it might take
look what we did.
It might take some effort.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
They won't get the credit that they think they should. They
yeah.
deserve.
Well, what, it's not about credit.
I know, but that's what's wrong. The problem is they have a problem.
Like they got this Olympic spirit, see, that competition.
They don't want to see the beauty
in the individual.
Covered in the dirt or something. You know?
Yeah.
Like people might see an old rusted chair, but then that other person sees it. And
as a beautiful piece of work.
Piece of art. With
yep.
It, you know, that's my kind of stuff.
Yep.
You can create that
yep.
thing.
Well, we've all been called old pieces of junk in the dirt, you know. But yeah, but yet God has got something in there that's worthwhile. Yep. Some of us just haven't been buffed as much as others.
Well, we saw that yesterday. If you got a coin that's very valuable, if you buff it,
it's not worth as much.
It's not worth as much.
Nope. Okay, verse 34. Who is he that judges against or condemns? Is it Christ? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even in the right hand or in full power of God, who also makes intercession regarding us? See? It's Christ. He's the one making intercession. Now, is it Christ the one or the Christ the many?
Yes.
Yes. Who shall separate us? Beg pardon.
Say that again.
Said, is it Christ one or Christ many?
Yes.
Is it the many men? And if the answer is yes,
both, yeah.
Yeah, that makes intercession for us.
I didn't hear it clearly.
That's all right. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
No.
The love of the Christ. Shall tribulation, that's pressure, it's called the word thlipsis, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword. I can't help that word sword, but you know what that word sword is? Dirk. D-I-R-K. It's a Greek word, dirk. It literally means a dagger. Okay? I'll leave that alone. Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know where that came from? Psalm 44:22. That's just a quote right out of Psalm 44. Paul knew his Old Testament. What are we are? We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're the sacrifice. We're the sacrifice for him. Verse 37, the word nay, does yours start out with the word nay? King James does. It should be contrariwise, or It's a disagreeing with all that stuff up there. It can't. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, or we gain a decisive victory through him that loved us. Through all those things, we're saying tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword. He said, through all these things, we gain a decisive victory through him that loved us.
NAS says, but in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us.
Same meaning, different word, same meaning. Verse 38, because I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, that's messengers, okay, nor principalities, nor powers, that's leaders, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, okay, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice how many things are there. Did you try counting them? I'll read them again. I am persuaded that neither death, that's one, life, two, angels or messengers, three, principalities or leaders, four, powers, five, miraculous powers, nor things present, six, nor things to come, seven, nor height is eight, nor depth is nine, nor any other creation, which is ten. Now tell me what that is. The law can't keep you away. It can't separate. None of this stuff can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The religion is full of the law. The church system is the law. It's man's system. It has nothing to do with God. And I hope we can understand that, because it sets us free. And it doesn't make us that we're some kind of oddball weirdo and we just do everything we want to do and get crazy. That's not what it's about. But we have liberty to live our lives. Like Paul said, everything's lawful, but everything isn't profitable. And we use our judgment in this thing.
That goes right back to verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death.
Absolutely. That's the whole thing. If we can understand this, it changes our whole life. You know, changes our whole life. Any questions, comments, or rocks to throw? We accept them all.